Is there a difference between intellectually understanding the basics of salvation and fully embracing it? I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
There are people who, I believe, arrive at an intellectual understanding regarding the basics of salvation. And because of this, they know what to do, and this they do, outwardly. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Thanks for joining me. We are continuing our series in what I've called Finishing the Race. Now, the people I've just described appear to be someone who has made a decision for Christ because they do what externally shows that they are, in fact, Christians. We don't know if this is the actual case, though, and we certainly cannot rely on the way we might feel about a situation. We've got to entrust this area to the Lord. And indeed, it would appear from Scripture that we must take time to ensure by our own examination that we have a right relationship with God in Christ. Now, the problem also arises when there is talk of what we've termed or what people have called carnal Christians, with some believing that this is a misnomer. They believe that it is impossible to be a true Christian yet live carnally. Does this line of thought take into consideration the fact that someone might be an alcoholic, for instance, prior to becoming a Christian? What if, prior to becoming a Christian, a person smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day? When an individual becomes a Christian, does that mean that salvation instantly provides a cure for that individual's alcoholism, smoking, or any number of other problems that many people deal with in this world? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to have to say, no, it doesn't. Just because a person becomes a Christian one day, even though, yes, they are regenerated, they are a new creation, all things are old or past or gone, everything becomes new, that doesn't necessarily translate where the rubber meets the road to an individual who all of a sudden is no longer an alcoholic or no longer smokes. That's something that I think obviously God in the Holy Spirit begins to work on in that individual. But there is no guarantee that overnight that person is going to become a completely reformed alcoholic, never taking a drink again. I think that's kind of ridiculous for us as Christians to think that that would be the case. It seems, and I could be wrong, that under the Lordship Salvation System, people are easily judged, too easily judged, by what they do outwardly. This is not to say that Christianity should not be seen. James makes this clear. We need to be on display for the world. As far as Christ is concerned, Christ needs to be evident in our life. However, what is to say that because I do the right things, I am really submitted to the Lord? People can be really good actors, can't they? We've all done that. We can pretend to be one thing when we're really not. Are people able to impersonate someone and often be very convincing? Well, we all know the answer to that. And for the person who believes that they would know the difference, they need to think again. Almost anybody can be conned by a true con artist. Why? Because the con artist is so convincing in what they project. The person who truly believes that they would be different, believes apparently that they have all aspects of their theology 100% correct. And that's a dangerous area to be in because none of us have 100% correct theology, I don't believe, in all of our areas. We need to constantly approach God humbly in Christ. In Christ. So think about seeing a couple of different scenarios. And if you get my book, Finishing the Race, which you can download free of charge on my website as a PDF, or you can purchase it either way. But if you get that book, I've got a couple of graphics in there, but let me try to describe them for you. I've got one, it's called Who's the Real Christian? And it's two sections, a top and a bottom section. In the top portion, there are a few people who have obviously had too much to drink. It could be at an office party, or Christmas party, or a get-together with friends. And once the alcohol starts flowing, people can too often be caught up in having too much to drink with the resultant consequences. And we all know what those are. Now, what happens if there's a person in this scenario by the name of Carl? What happens if he's in that event, that scenario, that situation, but he is an actual Christian? He's tipsy, though, because he had too much to drink, and he'll remember this day with scorn because he had promised the Lord that he would never touch a drop of alcohol again. He had a problem with it. He became a Christian and then promised God that was over. Satan heard that pledge, too, though, and quickly went in to create a situation in which the man would break his promise. The man blew it and now suffers the humiliation of others knowing that he's a Christian, but he succumbed to the temptation of alcohol until he got tipsy and drunk. From outward appearances, though, he really looks no different than those who are firmly ensconced in the world's system of partying until they drop from drinking too much. He doesn't look too much different. So if we were to judge that situation, we would say, well, Carl is no different from the other people. The other people aren't Christians. They don't say they're Christians. They don't profess to be. Carl must not be one either. He looks just like the world. Now, in the bottom portion of that graphic, there's a young person helping a blind person cross the street. You drive by and you might notice her helping the blind person and you think, oh, that's so wonderful. Patty from church is helping that blind man. Amen. You smile to yourself and continue feeling good about the fact that you actually saw what you believe was faith in action. What you don't see is what Patty's thinking. And maybe Patty's thinking, oh, this is awesome. Now I finally have more points than Janie. She'll never catch up. I've got more badges than she does. Helping this blind person across the street is the final step in earning my Be Good to a Neighbor badge. I can't wait to tell my troop leader. Okay, well, obviously, in both cases, all we can do is judge the actions, what we see, which is why Jesus forbids us, as I mentioned last time, to judge a person's motives or their heart condition. Remember, judge not, lest ye be judged, Matthew 5. He's talking about judging a person's inner convictions, which we cannot see. Fortunately, God does not judge appearances, but the heart. Take our friend Paul, and I have another graphic here. Paul is there in the office in this graphic that I've created, and he's taking a break. He's standing outside the building, and there's a sign there that says smoking is only allowed in this area, and you're outside the building. And he's quickly trying to smoke a cigarette so he can get back to work, and two co-workers happen to notice him, and he's thinking to himself, oh, Lord, I sure hope no one sees me smoking. Please help me quit. And the other persons on the other side of a wall are looking at him and going, hey, Bob, I thought Paul was a Christian. And there's Bob, hands on his hips with a look of indignation, thinking to himself, hypocrite. Is Paul an authentic Christian, or is he only kidding himself? So we have this difficulty. We have this problem. And so the reality is we judge by outward appearances, but we can't see the heart. So take our friend Paul. He's smoking and hoping that no one sees him. He knows quite well that he should quit because it's not good for his health, number one, and it sends the wrong message to others regarding his Christianity. He would really love to quit, but he seems unable to do it. Two of his co-workers, as I mentioned, see him, and of course, they equate his cigarette habit with his testimony. Something doesn't gel, and before you know it, he's been labeled a hypocrite, and because of that, so much for his Christian testimony. But is our friend Paul deliberately living the way of the world? Or is he caught up in a habit that was a habit before he became a Christian? It's the latter in Paul's case, and his desire to quit is really strong, but the nicotine habit creates a much stronger chemical pull on his body then his desire to quit can overcome. In fact, he spent tons of time praying about it and even memorized scriptures, all to seeming no avail. If he felt he could tell others, he could ask them for prayer in the matter. However, he doesn't want to risk that for fear of being condemned by other Christians. Looking back, though, while he still smokes cigarettes, he has noticed that his foul language he used to use, like breathing air, is almost completely gone. That's a miracle. You know, you don't need to be made aware that we Christians can be some of the most condemning people on the earth, especially where other Christians are concerned. It's a sad fact that exists in church after church with people who do not truly understand God's grace. And because of that, they find it next to impossible to pass that grace on to others. Now, I remember when I was a very young Christian, I'm almost 56. Am I 56, 55? I forgot. Anyway, I'm getting up there. I worked at a grocery store, and there was another man who worked there who was also a Christian. That was great because I enjoyed talking about the things of the Lord and the Bible, and we did that on our breaks and when we restocked shelves when customers weren't around and it was late at night and we didn't have other things to do. Now, I remember going through this phase of being really interested in the charismatic movement. It was experiencing somewhat of a renewal through a gentleman by the name of Demos Shikarian back east in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. Our city in upstate New York had one, and I attended meetings from time to time. Well, at any rate, during the discussion, my coworker became angered at me, and he took on an attitude that told me clearly he did not approve of the charismatic movement. In fact, you would have thought that I had said a swear word in front of him with the way he acted. Of course, I did come to realize later on, my own particular study of Scripture, that the sign gifts died out with the last apostle, and over the years I've seen tremendous spiritual problems in movements like Latter Rain, the Vineyard, and other things. These are my own personal understandings of these movements based on my study of Scripture. But then I was a baby in the Lord. Instead of helping me, though, to understand his point of view and the situation by gently and calmly instructing me, he simply showed me by his attitude and demeanor that I was wrong and was essentially rejecting me through that anger. Well, that didn't help me one bit. I needed scriptural instruction, not condemnation. Lordship salvation may turn out to be incorrect. Well, let's just say for the sake of argument. And yet it appears as though no one seems to believe that they could actually be wrong about their belief. You know, it's so funny. Whenever you see people or hear people debating a subject, you ever hear anybody say, you know what, I could be wrong. You could be right. It never happens. This attitude is built into the verbiage and demeanor of the individuals who are debating. They're often quick to condemn, castigate, and even ridicule. Their retorts are filled with vitriol and sarcasm. Now, even though the Bible states that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, this does not seem to matter to many individuals because too many folks direct their ire toward other individuals with whom they disagree theologically. Does this make sense? Does it do any good? Well, it creates much more harm than any good that could be created if people would come together for the purpose of actually discussing calmly the situation and then agreeing to disagree in love. You know, while it's easy to fall into a cycle of simply spitting out sarcastic rejoinders one after the other, and I've been guilty of that myself, when we hear a theological view with which we do not agree, we need to stop and ask, is this the way Jesus would handle it? Well, with the exception of the religious leaders, he did not. He was firm, yet loving to the average person. And that's what we need to be. That's what we need to be. And that is difficult, isn't it? It is really difficult to agree to disagree with others with whom we disagree and to still love them as brothers or sisters in the Lord. And one thing we've got to get over is judging people. We can judge their actions. We cannot judge their heart. Well, we're going to continue next time. And I thank you for joining me once again. Be with me next time. And until then, may the Lord open your eyes to show you how blessed you truly are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.